This time of Advent and this fourth Sunday of Advent, we continue to look forward to Christ's coming, his first coming, but celebrate that. But we're looking forward to his second coming as well. And we're focusing this morning on that Advent theme of love, the Advent theme of love today. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. I invite you to have your Bibles open as I read and through the message to Romans chapter 13. Beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up with this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, verse 11, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Whenever you find a gathering of believers, we call the church, you're going to find messiness. I know that's a shock to the world when they look at the church and they see that the church is not perfect. They tend to call us hypocrites. Well, you're going to find messiness whenever we get together. People stumbling around, trying to find their way with whatever light they've been given. We're trying to live together, serve together in community as a group of people who are not our biological family, yet we call ourselves family. But we're not together. We are not what our individual families are like, for good or ill. We're not all the same. And so when we get together, we find messiness sometimes, and we find a need for a whole lot of patience, peace, and the need for love for one another, forgiveness for one another. There are some groups of believers who insist the best way to live together is to have a clear set of rules to be enforced, where violations will be punished, to which everyone seeks conformity out of guilt or punishment. And there are other groups who insist that living together, we should live by the love principle. And that's the only way that we can live together. If we just love one another, they would say, we could do no wrong, and we'd all just get along. Well, some people in this group tend to justify their sins because they say, well, it was the loving thing to do, or love is all that matters. Or they'll throw out there, love is love, and they think that settles the argument. The problem, of course, is the question of who gets to define love. You, the individual who tries to love someone, or the individual who receives that love. Your friends, who gets to define that word love and what the loving thing to do is? And what standard do you use to know whether that is loving or not loving? Well, Christians throughout the ages have said the Bible is the source of God's love to us, God's self-revelation of who he is and what he wants us to believe and how he wants us to live, and therefore it's the ultimate authority for our faith, the things that we believe, and our behavior, the things that we do and the way we live our lives. The Bible does not say love is love. In fact, in 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. God is love. And it is God who gets to decide what love looks like or ought to look like. In love, God saves his people from slavery in Egypt in the Exodus. And then God redeemed his people, and when he did, he gave them the Ten Commandments through Moses and Mount Sinai. God was saying, well, this then is how you live. I have loved you, I've rescued you, I've saved you out of slavery due to nothing that you were or how good or perfect you thought you were, but just because I loved you and out of my grace for you, This then is how you live in my holy presence, as he gives the commandments. And then in time, God became flesh in Jesus and showed us how to keep the commandments by loving God above all and loving people as ourselves. Love became a new principle to live by. Love God and love people. But once again, it's God who gets to define the meaning of love. He sets the parameters. He gives the standards for what love is and should be. In love, the Word became flesh. Jesus came full of grace and speaking truth, according to the Bible, according to the Scriptures. In our Bible reading today of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul finds himself addressing a couple of different groups trying to live together as a church family in Rome. He's addressing this church in Rome that included believers with a Jewish background. He often preached to the Jews wherever he went first. But this church included those believers with a Jewish background, but also pagan religious believers who came out of pagan backgrounds. And the Jewish Christians were insisting that everybody follow the law of Moses and the customs of the Old Testament. After all, they would argue that Jesus was a Jew, and he himself said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Others in the church, however, were not so sure about all those rules and regulations, and they insisted on their freedom in Christ and salvation based on God's love and grace and his sovereign election and not just following the rules. So Paul encourages this diverse group of believers in this church to understand the times, to help them understand each other and live together. We're living at dawn, he says. The day is almost here, so let us start living as if it were high noon. There are two main points in his teaching to the Christians in Rome and to us today, too. And first is that love is the heart of God's law. Love is at the heart of God's law. And two, live in love as if the day of Christ were already here. Live in love as if the day of Christ were already here. In short, God is teaching us this morning to let our lifestyle choices reflect the reality of Christ and his kingdom reign. Reflect the reason Jesus was born in a manger, why the Word became flesh and lived among us, to show us how to live in God's holy presence and what love is. First, love is at the heart of the law as we look at verses 8 through 10. It's a matter of motives, really. What motivates you to obey God and to follow him and his commandments? What motivates you to do the right thing in life? Is it fear of punishment? That is it the stick? Is it a desire to look good to God by having a perfect record? Or are you trying to impress other people? Is it the carrot? Is it the reward? Is it the punishment or the reward that motivates you? What motivates your actions in relation to God or with others? Well, in the book of Romans, Paul had just been writing about how believers should pay back what they owe to other people. Whether one owes debt or taxes or property of some kind, he encourages them to submit to the governing authorities and pay what you owe. But now in our passage, in verse 8 in chapter 13, he turns to a particular debt that should never be completely paid off, the debt of love. Let no debt remain outstanding, he says, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Love is at the heart of this new covenant ethics in the Church of Christ, not just obeying the law for the sake of keeping a bunch of rules and commandments, not just because of punishment or because of the reward, but obedience out of love for the lawgiver. Out of love for God himself. The Bible often talks about a committed love relationship or an unconditional sort of love that someone has for someone outside of the self. In the Bible, a covenant or a contract, a commitment, an agreement is made to support and defend and uphold another, and in turn, that person so supported or that party so supported would promise to be loyal to and support and come to the aid of the other when necessary. Each one makes promises. There's a mutuality in a biblical sense of love. Love is defined by God Love as defined by God means commitment and being part of a covenant relationship that includes promises that are made, promises made. As it says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. And so Paul here quotes Jesus. Jesus, who quotes from Leviticus, saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Just as you provide and care for yourself and defend yourself and generally don't do harm to yourself, so love your neighbor in the same way. If you do, you wouldn't even think about things like murdering them, or adultery, or stealing, or coveting, or lying, for doing these things would do harm to your neighbor and would spoil the relationship. In those often quoted verses, the wedding verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible further elaborates the meaning of love when it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So Paul concludes by saying that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Love as God defines love. So Paul assures the believers with a Jewish background, and he assures the legalists among us today too, that if we truly love one another, if we act lovingly toward one another, we are fulfilling the law. We will fulfill the law. God's commandments. Love is at the heart of God's law. Let one debt go on forever, he says. The debt of love. That we will always owe one another. By loving one another, we are putting on the new clothes of Christ. God became flesh in order to show us the way. Now, the second point Paul is trying to make is really a wake-up call, a call to moral and ethical behavior as we await Jesus returning again, a very important aspect of the season of Advent, waiting for Jesus to return again. The day of Christ is coming. Therefore, secondly this morning, live and love as if that day were already here. Live and love as if that day were already here. So he begins the second section of our Bible reading today in verse 11 with the words, and do this. Do what? Considering all those things I've just been telling you about love being the fulfillment of the law, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What does he mean by night or day? And what is the day that Paul is talking about? And the minor prophets talked about the day all the time. Called it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Obadiah said, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. In the New Testament, this day of the Lord is often referred to as the day of Christ. It is the day that Christ returns, when God will judge the world with righteousness and usher in fullness his kingdom. But Christ has come in. He has come. He has ushered in his kingdom. The cross and the resurrection represent a very important and distinct mark in human history. That's why if you understand the times, you understand that the night is almost over, the day is almost here. The people in Paul's day didn't necessarily think Jesus was coming back in a few hours or even a couple of days. But they did know for sure that Jesus ushered in a new era, a new time, a new epoch. The times, they are a-changing, and they knew it through Jesus. The final day of judgment and salvation are nearer now than they ever were before. So Paul was telling his church, that's what I'm telling my church this morning. So it's time for you to wake up. Time for you to spiritually wake up. The dawn, it's dawn, and the day of Christ is upon us. It's the year of our Lord. You heard that before. It's the year of our Lord. Paul takes on the Christian lifestyle issues in this section, given the reality of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, that you've been saved by grace through faith alone. In light of what has happened through Christ, how now do we live as sinners? who are at the same time justified by faith through Christ. A new era, a new age has been ushered in by Jesus. So then the Bible says in verse 12, it says, put off and put on. Put off and put on. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us put off those habits, activities, compulsions, thought patterns, sins, etc., which belong to the night, to the former way of life, ruled by the sinful nature, and it's not compatible with being a child of the light. Put off the darkness, put on the armor of light. That word for armor can be translated as weapons, both defensive and offensive, speaking of spiritual weapons here. A believer lives at dawn between the already, Christ has come, and the not yet, he's coming again. And we live on a battlefield of sorts. Spiritual struggle, a spiritual battlefield rages as we await the return of Christ. So he says, be what God has called you to be even now. Live as true citizens of heaven, as if the day were already here in the kingdom of God, fully present and reigning. He talks to the church. You have been joined with Christ, united with him by faith. Now make this union with Christ visible, real, tangible. Not just in rituals, not just by getting baptized for the 12th time. Make your union with Christ visible and real and tangible in your thinking, in your behavior, in your relationships, in your community, in how you live in your community, in all of life, a transformed life. By the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to mention again here that the taking off of the old clothes and putting on the new ones is not something that happens with just one visit to the dressing room. The process of sanctification means that we're regularly to be putting off those old things, the things of darkness, the things that don't belong as a child of the light, and regularly putting on the things, the armor of light. We're learning and growing into what it means to be citizens of heaven. To be people of the day. What to expect when you're expecting Jesus to return one day? Expect transformation. Expect transformation to happen within you. And as Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms you, you go out into the world and transform the world too. You'll be transformed, and that transformation of life is a process that takes time. It sometimes takes time to learn those kingdom fashion ethics. That's why churches can be messy places sometimes. People have different ideas about what belongs in the darkness, what belongs in the light. So in community, such as the church, we figure those things out together through our Bible study, through our searching of the scriptures, through our study of church tradition and history. Since the things of the night are passing away, the believer does not want to be a part of those things, the things that only lead to death. The believer wants to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good and right and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. You know those things from Philippians chapter 4. Believers want to put on that same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, to become servants like him, to love unconditionally like him, to be self-sacrificing like him. They don't want to think about how to gratify those desires of a sinful nature. We have been transformed and we are being transformed. Believers want to clothe themselves in Christ. So when the day of Christ arrives, when the day is fully present, we'll recognize it for what it is and not be left in the darkness where some people continue to choose to live. Just like a pregnant woman can expect growth and development and transformation of the child within her womb, just as she does what she can to encourage the healthy growth and development and transformation, we too can expect transformation to have begun in our lives right now as we believe and as we serve and as we learn how to love those who are difficult to love. We too can do what we can to encourage and nurture healthy spiritual growth in our lives. Through Bible study and prayer, through regular worship and engagement with the church community, we can expect complete transformation when Christ returns. Yes, we go to the manger once again this week, but we don't stay there. We look beyond. We look beyond for when Christ shall return again one day. And in the meantime, we work toward that transformation with the help of the Holy Spirit in us. Transformation of those dark places in our life and in the world. Have you accepted that saving grace of God by trusting in Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Have you done that? Maybe you've done that a long time ago, but you've not allowed the faith to leave your head. You have the light in your head and you believe the right things. You think you believe the right things, but it's not showing in your life. Your lifestyle is still in the darkness. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that struggle, that battle, the tension that's within us. The tension the Apostle Paul felt too. And he wrote about just a few chapters before our reading today in chapter 7. Where he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within the members. My members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We can all relate to that struggle, that battle within us. But he concludes, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rescues us from that body of death. Jesus rescues us from that lifestyle. The spiritual battle rages within us. That's what sometimes we might call part of the tribulation we have to go through these days. But even so, as we live and move in the dim light of dawn, the light of Christ shines within our hearts. We know that no matter what happens, no matter what struggle and temptation we're facing right now, we know that no matter what difficult relationship we're in right now, we know that no matter what diagnosis we're facing this morning, no matter what, we know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It was out of love that the Father sent His Son to be born into the world, into human flesh, for you and for me. And God has made provision so that we do not have to do this on our own. We don't have to do this on our own. Putting on new clothes, learning to love new clothes, the new clothes of Christ is not always easy. Making your lifestyle reflect the reality of Christ living within you, well, that's not always easy. Living as if the day we're already here is not easy when we know that there are plenty of pockets of darkness still within our own hearts and within the world. But God has called His children of light to come out of the darkness and to be separate, to be different from the darkness of the world. And in the gathering of a new kind of loving community called the church, we find our place. When the church is healthy, we find unconditional love and truth-telling abounding, no matter what sort of person you are or where you've come from. When the church is healthy, we still find family disputes and disagreements and struggles. Yeah, we're not perfect. There's still messiness, but we're still family. We don't cancel each other, though. Some are in the habit of doing these days. Christians ought not to be doing that. When the church is healthy, we find the courage to take off the old clothes and to put on the new, being transformed into the image of Christ more and more. In the community of God's people gathered together in worship, we learn from each other the ways of love, the ways of grace, the ways of forgiving one another, and the ways of waging spiritual warfare as we battle the darkness in our own hearts and in the world. We don't do it alone, though. That's why church membership is so important. It's so important that you be committed to a church, not just tangentially, oh, I go to that church every once in a while, but to be committed officially to a church where I'm committed to you and you're committed to me and we're both committed to Christ and we're committed to growing together in Christ. So may we understand the times in which we live and may our lifestyles reflect the reality of Christ within us and within the world. Let us put on Christ and reflect God's glory to a lost and hurting world this Christmas season and always. For to God be all the glory. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, help us to understand our times aright today, that we may find our place and your calling in this world. And when we are confused about these things, when we're uncertain, when we're afraid, when we cannot see clearly because the light is dim, help us to trust, to hold on to your hand, and to feel your grip that is even greater than ours. Surround us with faithful and trustworthy Christian friends in the church with whom we can be vulnerable and open and honest. And grant us your grace as we stumble and as we try on new clothes. Fill our church here, Lord, we pray, with a strong spirit of committed love where various and diverse people may find something deeper, may see something richer, may experience something meaningful and hopeful as we await the return of the Savior. And now to you be the glory for endless ages, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen.